What do you see in 2018? What was the first thing you saw this morning? The very first thing. For me, it was my ceiling fan. But right after I saw my ceiling fan, I saw Petrea's alarm clock. And yeah. Anybody else see their alarm clock this morning? Pretty quick? Yeah? For those of you that showed up late to service, you don't even know what an alarm clock is. You're like, what's that? But sometimes the first thing I see is just the alarm clock. Actually, this applies to the message today. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it's a great book. It's a great book of poetic wisdom. And in it we read in chapter 3, starting at verses 1 through 8, we read this theme. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We're just going to stop and pause right there. What do you see in 2018? The big question that's on my heart, and as I've prepared for this message today, for today is this. Do you see what time you're living in? Do you see what is appropriate for right now? Do you see the season of your life? Are you aware of what's going on around you? Do you know what's happening and what's required of you? If you don't know what's happening, if you don't know what's required of you, it's very, very likely you're going to miss something. Either you're going to miss out on a victory in your life, you're going to miss out on an opportunity in your life. The boat will literally or figuratively pass you by because you do not know what time it is or what's supposed to be happening in your life. Spiritually even, if you don't know what God is doing in your life, you may be spinning your wheels spiritually. As a family member, if you don't know the time of life that your kid's in, you may be misparenting. You might still be parenting a 5-year-old, but you got a 14-year-old. It doesn't work good, as my teenagers tell me. You know, and your teenager will tell you, it doesn't work if you are not hitting the proper time. I've seen many in life who are at a phase in life where they should be acting their age, and they are not. Don't look at me. I'm not thinking of like being childlike in your faith or enjoying life. I mean, when it's time to be responsible at a certain stage in life, say retirement, but you have never acted appropriately, you will not be prepared for that phase of life. Parents have to act like parents. Grandparents have to be grandparents. Kids have to be kids. And in your spiritual life, you will start out as a child in your faith, and you will hopefully grow and deepen and mature. And in every season of life, there is a different type of fight or battle you will face. And I'll be frank. When I started out as a Christian, my battles consisted of little shadow boxing matches. I would learn one scripture verse, one thing, and that one little verse that I would get seemed to conquer every enemy I faced. It was amazing that these little verses just worked. I would quote a verse and things would just go. And then it changed. Suddenly that wasn't it. I had to actually understand the context of the verse. And then it wasn't just that. I had to find for myself scriptures and content that met whatever battle I was facing. I could no longer rely on someone else's strength. It was a different phase in my development. I had to fight a battle for myself. Have you ever felt like what worked before in your Christian life no longer works right now? It's a new season. How many of you have never changed the way you pray, changed the way you read or approach Bible study, changed the way you attend church services or your involvement in church service, changed the way you spiritually lead your family if you're a dad? You know, there are some seasons where what you have always done will not work, and you will feel the frustration of, it's just not working. Time to change. So the question today is, do you know what time it is? And I really do feel like the scripture, when it says everything is beautiful in God's time, that's a promise to hold on to. It really is. So there's popular songs about this. There's all kinds of good things. In this whole section of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, you get these great songs that came out of late 70s. I like to paraphrase it like this way. This is just the way I say it. Remember that there is a time to be born, die, plant, pull, kill, heal. That was hard for me to say together right there. Tear, build, cry, laugh, mourn, dance, scatter, gather, hug, not hug, look, not look, keep, throw, tear, sow, speak, not to speak, love, hate, fight, not to fight. Times for all of these things, but Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: it is beautiful how God has done everything at the right time. But here's the problem. You and I are not God. You and I are not God, and if we're going to see what he is doing at that right and beautiful time, we have to be willing to let the Holy Spirit reveal what time it is. You can't live by just carnal understanding or your human understanding. Well, this is what the stock market says, and this is what this says, and this is what that says, and this is what logic says, and this is what... Yeah, those are all good and great, but if you are not being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you will not have a revelation of what is really going on and what time it really is. It may be a time of peace in your life, but the Spirit of God is saying, fight, buddy, fight right now on your knees. But I don't feel like there's fight. No, fight right now. Go into prayer. Go into intercession. You better get your scripture. You better start memorizing. You better start quoting. But why? I don't feel it. You don't have to feel the time. The Holy Spirit has to reveal the time. But if you're not used to living like this, what you're probably used to is living off of someone else's revelation of what time it is. Or what someone else is saying, this is what I see is going on. How's that working for you? How has that been working for you? Go to the altar yourself and plead and ask God, show me what I'm supposed to do right now. What is the appropriate thing for me to do? Do I need to just be quiet? Do I need to be active? What do I need to do, Lord? And I really do believe that when you ask, God hears and he opens up eyes. He wants to reveal the proper time. He really does. Oh man, it's so very, very important. But mortals, it says, still can't grasp what God is doing. Why? The carnal mind just doesn't get it. You've got to grasp it spiritually. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it also says, verses 5 through 7, it says, whoever does God's commands, the king's commands, he basically avoids trouble. It's like the mind of a wise person will know the right time and the right way to act. You know, spiritual wisdom is a fear and a reverence of God. God has got to be the center of your life. And if he is the center of your life, you will have a consistent, I'm hitting the mark. I'm knowing what's the proper time. It may not make sense from the human perspective, but from God's perspective and spiritually, the fruit will be evident. You are doing what is appropriate at the appropriate time. Very, very important. Came across this illustration that I feel is so important for this. And between Los Angeles and Phoenix, there's like desert. Anybody ever drive out there? It's some of the most boring thing. They're just, some of it is just straight boring and brown. When we lived in New Mexico, it's the same kind of thing. And then family in Phoenix and all that kind of stuff and making that drive, it's just, everything is brown. Everything is brown. It's shades of brown. I look at it, the whole thing is boring, flat, sunshiny. It gets hotter than all get out there. I don't know why they live there, but I bet you they would say, how come you guys live in the Arctic tundra? You know, I mean, so much, it's just, ah. But in the middle of this desert, there's a 300-foot tower. This 300-foot tower, and then on top of this tower is something about the size of the average one-bedroom apartment. It's this big receiver. And it's black in it, and it just receives around it about 1,800 mechanical devices with four giant refractive mirrors. And it's just a sea of mirrors with a giant tower right in the middle. And on top of that 300-foot tall tower, during the day, if you're to pass by it, it literally looks like a mini sun. It looks like a mini sun. It's a burning blaze of fire. It's over 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. The thing is just massive. It looks like a torch in the sky. You look at it and you're just like, whoa, that is amazing. What is happening is it's generating electrical power because of the refracted light of the sun. All of those mirrors are timed. They follow the progression of the sun throughout the whole day, from sunrise to sunset, and at every single angle, depending on where they're at, they're all redirecting the sunlight right to the center of that ginormous tower. And it's producing so much power. Well, I'm sitting here thinking about this, you know, creation. They call it Solar One. This thing is so impressive, but what is really impressive to me is this, that little tower itself produces no power. The little lights that is reflected, those mirrors, they don't produce the power. What's producing the power? The sun. And the most important element out of that entire structure is that algorithm, that timing for each and every one of those mirrors, dependent on their position in the field and the time of the day, it has to accurately reflect the light of the sun. I'm not a scientist. I just don't get it. It's too hard, but I look at it and I think if that one thing was not there in that whole design, none of it would work. There'd be no burning flame of something and there'd be no power produced because it all hinges on those mirrors staying in step with the tracking of the sun. I look at that and I think, you know, that's exactly the way it is for your life and my life. Your life and my life have to be in that exact type of sense. It's Colossians 3:17 and Galatians 5:25 says this. 5:25 in Galatians says that you and I, because we're born of the Holy Spirit, we have to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. You have to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Are you aware of the times where you grieve God's Holy Spirit? Are you aware of those times where you're pleasing God's Holy Spirit? What does it feel like for you to grieve God's Holy Spirit? Is your conscience aware of when you're grieving Him, or is your conscience dull? You know, sometimes you can be dull to what should be pricked your conscience. Your conscience could be numb, callous to certain things. And if your conscience spiritually is numb and callous to what the Lord is doing, you won't have that prick in your conscience, and you won't have that motivation to either speed up or slow down, but stay in step with the Holy Spirit. How come you're dull, or how come you get callous? It's simply you haven't been stewing or chewing on the Word of God. The Word of God put in you really does refresh and renew your mind. It teaches you how to think. And as you act on it, as you practice it, you develop a greater sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. It takes practice. It takes application. It all starts with how much you want to apply Scripture. You got to know Scripture. You got to apply it, practice it, exercise it. And as you do that, you gain a great sensitivity. So then the next time something that grieves God's heart comes across your life, your eyes, your ears, your whatever it is that you do, your heart can't take it anymore. Your heart begins to feel what's God's heart feeling about that, and you begin to feel grieved in your very spirit. You may not know that that's why you're feeling heavy in your spirit or feeling pricked in your spirit, but your spirit is responding to what it should be responsive to: sin. Sinful attitudes, sinful actions, all that kind of stuff. And then you got to deal with it. And the only way you deal with it is you take that sin and dump it at the foot of the cross. You can't carry it. You can't do anything with it other than give it to God in faith. That's what the cross is all about. Grace. He paid the price. Every single sin. You just go back. 1 John 1:9, just confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. Amen? And then God teaches you by that Holy Spirit how to pursue Him and resist all that other junk. That's very, very wonderful. Colossians 3:17 says this, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do everything that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think of those mirrors that are refracting the light or reflecting the light. And I think that's what you and I are. We have to reflect Christ in everything that we do. That's really what the Holy Spirit is teaching us and training us to do, to be Christ-like. To put off old things and put on more and more of what Christ's likeness is. If we do that, there is a bright shining example of Christ in your world, in your life, in your future or whatever. And then people around you, what they're going to see in this year is they're going to see you reflecting Christ. That's very, very important. But here's something that I think is at the core of my message today. I think there's two things that I'm praying about that I hope you can grasp onto and it can really feed your heart and encourage you today. Because all of this message up till now sounds pretty flat. I'm just going to say it sounds pretty flat. I'm just telling you straight scripture stuff, but it can sound very, very flat. Because if we're going to live for Christ and we're going to see what he wants us to see, the timing and all of that stuff, there are two things that we're going to wrestle with at some point in our life. And the first one, Pilgrim's Progress talks about it as the Slough of Despond. The Slough of Despond. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I have not found in Scripture a time for a couple things. Despair. Not found a time for despair. Because everything I read, even in Ecclesiastes, it tells the young person to banish anxiety from your heart. Banish it from your heart. Anxiety has no place in your heart. In other words, as a Christian, you need to hear the words of the Lord and say, there is no time to despair. It starts with that nagging worry and anxiety, and it can grow if you don't let it. If you don't stop it, it will grow to a place of such desperation and emotional chaos, you will literally be sinking in the quagmire of despondency. You'll just be sinking under the weight of whatever, the pressures of this world, because you just can't handle it, and it really can grab at your feet and pull you down really quick. And the circumstances are so varied. It could be everything from job stuff, health stuff, children's stuff, whatever it could be. It's the circumstances of life, or it's nothing to do with your circumstances. It's just something inside of you. And this despondency, the nagging, anxiety, it begins to suck people down so much that they don't know how to survive. There is not a time. There isn't a beautiful time for despair. I have not found anything in Scripture that says, my Heavenly Father says, son, I'm so glad you found the beauty in despair. Not found it. So why? Why do we see such despair? Well, I think the real problem is we give it time. We give it time. We think about the reasons to despair, and we think about the cause of anxiety instead of taking those thoughts captive. Stop it. Don't think about it. Don't go there. Why? Well, the New Testament tells us whatever's pure and excellent and praiseworthy of good report, those are the kinds of things we should think on. Not the wah-wah anxiety stress things. You know what I mean? The what ifs. I don't know. What about that? What is this? It could go on and on. And it so cracks me up that we give it time when the Bible doesn't give it any time. If it did, wouldn't you see a different type of picture in the four Gospels of Jesus? The story of Jesus, wouldn't you see a different Christ? Instead of the Christ that walks on water, he would be the Olympic swimmer. He would. It'd just be different. You know, by my own strength and training, I'm going to swim. Instead of this whole walking on water stuff, you know, he's just going to accept the reality. I'll sink, but I'm going to learn how to swim. Hopefully I can swim as good as the next guy. That's not the way God operates. And when all of his disciples deserted him, when everything happens and all this kind of stuff, what is he? Is he despairing? That's not what the Garden of Gethsemane even paints. It's not, I quit. I quit. God, this is horrible. I can't take it. The guys don't like me anymore. And then one guy, he's cheated and he deserted me and he backstabbed me. He sold me like for silver. This is really stinky, God. And he just despairs. He quits. He's like, I'm going to Florida. You know, I don't know what that's not at all what he did. He didn't quit. He said, not my will, but your will. He kept his resolve. He kept his focus. It says, because of the joy set before him, Christ endured even the shame and all the pain of the cross. So even in the sweating of blood and all that other stuff, there had to be an anchor in his soul of the scripture and of the promises that God the Father has put in him, that he was here to redeem mankind. And he kept this in front of him, or he would have despaired. He would have thrown in the towel. Man, I look at that and I think, I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give us that picture of, well,
You know, you're going to have those times. Just accept it. Don't accept it! It's not even in the list of the old 70s song. It's not in there. It's not that. So, I mean, yeah, there's a time to cry, but you know what? Right now, we're getting prepared to send Brianne off to college and all this other stuff. And it's amazing how, as a dad, when you get to those fun, joyful times, there can be so many emotions all put into one. I'm a guy. I didn't think I was going to be, I would have this many emotions. But there's times where I look at little pictures of my daughter and I go, look at her. She was so little. Now look at her. And I'm like, oh, basically, like, she's old. And then it's like, she was my baby and now she's my big baby. This is what happens. I don't know. I just can't wait for grandkids, because then I'll gonna put all this away and I'll be like, and then there's grandkids, yay! I don't know. It's amazing. I've had emotions. I feel like a girl. This is weird. I started crying at Hallmark commercials this last week. It's like scary. I don't know. Started using lotion on my hands. This is getting dangerous. Wow. I mean, it's amazing though that I don't see in any of those lists of things despair, but I do see a time to mourn and a time to cry. That doesn't mean despair. I can hurt. I can feel loss. I can not like something, but I can also know the truth, and that truth will set me free and keep me from that sea of despond. I like this quote. It says in Pilgrim's Progress, I love that story. If you can't read it, you can listen to it. They have it on audio, and it's such a powerful, powerful allegory of your Christian life. And there is this section of it where it says, Pilgrim, Christian is there, and it says, now I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew near to a very miry slough, filthy quagmire, that was in the middle of this plain, and not watching where they were going, they both suddenly fell into this bog. The name was the Slough of Despond. And here, therefore, they wallowed for some time, being shamefully debauted with the dirt. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, he began to sink into that mire. Man. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 11:10, where it said, banish anxiety from your heart. And I go on to things like Hebrews 12:1-3, and it says, lay aside everything that entangles you or slows you down, and consider Jesus so that your heart doesn't grow weary, that you don't lose that heart, so you don't get to despond. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's a popular section of scripture where it talks about love. Love always hopes. It always hopes. There's something about God's Spirit in us that gives us permission to always hope, even when there is no literal reason in the natural to have hope. You do have a reason to hope. Why? Because God in you. And not just that, but one that I've been chewing on all this week. In Psalms 43, it says, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so downcast, O my soul? I asked my girls about this verse, and I asked them, I said, talk to me about hope. What's hope? And they had things around the table. We talked, there's a wish. It's like good expectations, the things that I want and that kind of stuff. And I said, yeah, I said, and what is hope? And what happens when we have hope? What does it do? And it's like it changes the way our face even looks. If someone's despairing and they have no real hope, you can see it on their face. They look like miserable poo-poo heads. They may say one thing or another, yeah, life's good, but you'd see right through it. It's like, no, man, there's something going on in between those two ears. Your heart is covered with gook, and you are just down. You can say everything's good, but something's lying right there. Your countenance is down. Why so downcast, oh my soul? The answer is put your hope in God. I asked my girls, I said, well, what is it that we hope in? You can hope in all kinds of things. You can hope in yourself, your own strength, your own ability. You can hope in your job. You can hope in a family or somebody else. You can hope in Pastor Ben. You could hope in anybody, couldn't you? But none of those things will keep you from being disappointed except if you put your hope in God. If you put your hope in God, he has promised to not disappoint you. He did not promise to be the genie in the lamp that whatever you wish for, he will give you. That's not what God says or does. But he does say this. He will always be your good shepherd. He will even prepare for you a table in the presence of your enemies. This is Psalms 23. He will lead you through paths, sometimes scary paths. But you can do it. Why? Because God promises to be with you. And he will never disappoint you in that promise. He will always be with you through sickness, through disease, through turmoil, through whatever. And if you have that anchor in your soul, you have reason in every season of life to say, but God, no matter what anyone says, no matter what a doctor says, you know what scripture says. This is what God says. No matter what friends do, this is what God will do. No matter what your own heart might feel, this is what God says. And he's bigger than my feelings. This is what God says. He's bigger than my feelings. It's so true. One of the other things that I love is, I was thinking about this. You know, when I ask this question of what I see in 2018, the funny thing is, if we're in the sea of despond, we're only concerned with what we see. I want you to think about this for a second. You're only concerned with what you see. The question really should be, what does the world see and what does God see? If all we ever think about is what I see, then you know what? There will come a time where the battle will shift and you will not be able to win unless you get your eyes off yourself and onto someone else and onto God. But often we can't see past ourselves because we're so consumed with what I want to see and what I need and what I this and what I that. And even scripture, we're looking through verses to try and find the verse that makes me feel good. You know what? Some days I am so bored with myself or sick of myself. I am so happy to put self aside, let it die, and focus my attention on the King of Kings and ask him, what do you see, God? Because he has a whole different perspective. And then if you're really gutsy, ask the world around you. Ask your wife, your spouse, your kids. Hey, guys, what do you see? What's going on? Ask friends, what is the Lord doing in your life? Begin to look outside of yourself, and I'll tell you, something changes. You see the battle differently. Something transforms. You forget yourself, and you begin to remember things that we need to remember in key battles. That's so good. I'm telling you, that's some preaching. That really is some preaching. So I'm going to put my hope in God, and I'm going to win if I put my hope in God, because there is no time for despair. How many of you saw the movie Dunkirk? I didn't see it yet, but I know the story based in history. And you know, at this time where Nazis were trying to take over all of Europe and all this stuff, they have this horrible defeat. And they retreat and they call on all of the common folk to come and help and all these things. And at this time, Winston Churchill makes this wonderful, wonderful speech. And in it, he says a few things. I just have to read this. 1940, June 4th. The Soviet Union was pressuring England on all sides to do all kinds of stuff. Morale was so very low. They just had major defeats. It's so sad what was going on. If ever there was a time to have despair, to be in despond, this was it. And then here is what Winston Churchill says in his speech. He says, "We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds." Hear this. "We shall fight in the fields. We shall fight in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And we shall never surrender." Ha! Ha 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 ha! So what is the second thing I don't see there is a time for? Surrender! I will not give up! Why? I'm not dead yet. I am not dead yet. So I am not going to give up. Until I draw my last breath, I will fight the good fight. I don't care what goes on in this temporary place. This is just the green room. For those in theater, I haven't even entered the stage yet. This is just me waiting for my call. I'm ready to go on. The queue is about to be called. This life will soon be passed, and that eternal life is everything that matters. And in this little prelude to what real life is going to be like, we are in a battle. And I'm going to be just very real. You can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. The only way you can get out of it is dying. And Jesus says it, if you just die, you will find real life. You gotta die to self. You gotta die to all these crazy pursuits. You gotta die to so much of the conflict in this natural world so you can really begin to see what real winning and victory is all about. And if you don't agree to that death of self, then you only have one other option. You're just postponing surrender. You're just going to postpone surrender. You're going to give in to the yuck of the world and the sin and the wickedness of the world, and you won't be able to live or do all that God has called you to do. But you've got to fight. So that means every day you get up. This isn't like vacation. Thank God that there are some respite and some nice places. But spiritually, every day you have an enemy that's prowling around wanting to devour all that God wants to do in your life. And if you allow the measly mouse voice to creep into your head and say, well, if you was a real Christian, it would be easier. Real good Christians, they have it easy. It's not true. The one full of grace and truth died on a cross. How do you think you and I are supposed to hope to get out of this unscathed? He even says, if you're my disciple, pick up your cross. How often? Daily. He even says in your resistance to sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. I look at this. I just think it's so funny because I've used the excuses whenever I'm fighting the spiritual fight, you know, resist the temptation to do that. Times you just get so weary. And I remember when I was young and I was resisting things and I was trying to do everything that I had promised the Lord I was going to do, and then I'd fail and I'd go and talk to a Christian brother and be like, I can't do it, man. I can't do this or that. I just can't keep consistent in this. And he would look, and sometimes the real good brothers would go, it's the small violin, that's what this is. It's really small. And he's like, yeah, you're just so wimpy, man. Stop it. And I'd be like, that's not encouraging. And he's like, I'm here to sharpen you and to challenge you, man. You're just like, you're not in the fight. And I'm like, but I can't do it. That's just it. Stop trying to do it. Just be. Just be God's man right now. Stop it. I gotta try. Oh man, talk about a surrender. I needed to surrender my life so I wouldn't surrender the fight. I'm telling you, church, you can't surrender. Fight for your kids. Fight for your soul. Fight for those people around you. Fight for your church. Fight for this community. Don't give in to all the things that the enemy wants to do to corrupt and to steal and stuff like that. If you want to know what good religion is, you fight for the good fight. You fight that fight. You never give up. You fight everywhere. Just like Winston Churchill said, fight at the island. If we're on an island, I'd love to fight on the island right now. But fight everywhere. The beaches, and fight in the landing grounds, in the fields, in the streets, in the hills, in the everywhere. Fight at home. But don't give up. Don't give up. I was reminded of this guy was taking a tour in 1945 of Okinawa. Clarence Hall was the man's name. And he was taking this tour with the help of American troops through Okinawa. And while he was in the Jeep, he came to this small town. And this town, it was like the perfect example of Christianity. It really was. After all of this war and all this junk that was going on, here in this little village, this is what he says. He said, we had seen many other Okinawan villages down at the heels, and they were all despairing. But this one was contrasted so different that it shone like a diamond. Everywhere, we were greeted by smiles from people. We were greeted by dignified bows. And proudly, he says, some of the older men wouldn't stop until they showed us their spotless homes. And then they take us to their terraced fields, their beautifully cultivated fields, and their prized sugar mills. And then he said, as a news reporter, I was noticing nowhere in this particular village, it was so unusual. I didn't see any prison kind of thing. I didn't see any of the things that I would have seen in other villages, like divorce. He says, I didn't meet a single divorced village person. And so he began to ask, why is this one village so different from all the other Okinawan villages that he had visited? He says, why is this one so different? 30 years prior to that date, one missionary came in with one Bible translated into their language, and he preached and he preached and he preached, and two old guys in that village heard what this man said, gave themselves to Christianity, and he gave them that one little Japanese Bible. And then they took that Bible and then he left. He wasn't there long. He didn't build a church. He didn't do anything else. He gave them a Bible and gave them salvation, and he left and continued the work that he was called to do, whatever that was. But for 30 years, those two men studied the Bible and began to share the things that they heard and read from Scripture. And one by one, more and more villagers were saved and converted. One by one, their lives began to transform into more of like what Christ wanted out of them, to the point that when it was 30 years past, you walked into that village and it was one village that stood out amongst all the others. All the others. Why? Because Christ makes such a big difference in our lives. But it's only in people's lives who are willing to fight the good fight and not give up. Keep going. And I look at this and I think, oh man, I want to keep the faith no matter what the circumstances. I'm going to close with this story. Daniel chapter 3 tells of some Hebrew children. We know the story well, don't we? Some Hebrew children who were faced with all kinds of crazy odds. I don't know what your odds are that you're going to be faced with this year. Maybe they will get as bad as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe it will be as bad for you as it was for them, that if you just simply didn't do what they were asked to do, just renounce a little of your faith. You could still keep most of your faith, just compromise it. Just compromise your faith a little. How many of you have ever been challenged to compromise your faith just a little? I have. But what if you were just asked to compromise your faith a little, and if you chose not to, you would actually die for your faith? Not in a couple months, immediately. You'd be executed immediately just from compromising your faith. What a horrible, horrible situation. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they basically say this: hey, if you throw us into that fire because we refuse to bow down and worship this false idol, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is hope, we know God can rescue us. But here's where they don't surrender. But even if he doesn't, that's what they told him. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do it. I look at that and it just so refreshes my soul, because many times we're too pragmatic as Christians. Well, I'll do what God says or what he requires, but if it doesn't work out, I'm going to keep my options open. Church, do not keep your options open. If the Bible says it, let it settle it. Don't keep open options. If God says do something, you need to do it. And if you've got to hold your ground, you better hold your ground. And even if God doesn't show up and take you out of the fire, you have to have the resolve that even Churchill had. Never give up. Never surrender. I don't care if everyone else in the world does. I will not. And I really do hope it never comes to that. But you know what? I know that the way is narrow and few find it. What if you were the only person tomorrow that truly stood up and gave your heart to the Lord? Could you do it? Could you stand and could you keep your resolve? Could you keep hope alive? I hope so. I believe you could. I believe you could. Let's stand and we're going to end in just prayer. I'm not going to hold you crazy long today or whatever, but I will open up the altars. And if there are things that are stirring in your heart that you want prayer for, you know, don't leave without getting prayer. Don't leave without letting the Holy Spirit work in your life and agree with the faith of someone that wants to pray with you. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. You know, there really is a river that refreshes your heart when you're in the midst of a battle. And that's that sweet presence you get with the Lord. It's that quiet place. If you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to not know religion. You need to know Jesus, don't you? Don't be satisfied with a list of do's and don'ts. You've got to press in and just get to know Jesus. Press in and know Jesus. He offers a free open door to know him, doesn't he? You just profess him as your Lord. Believe that he really did die on a cross for your sins. If you believe that, make him your Lord today. Surrender your life. Confess him as your Lord and Savior. And let his Holy Spirit put a seal on your heart, marking you as his. And you, because of that seal, you have access always into that secret place, that fellowship with Jesus. He's your one priest, your one mediator that you can always go to and talk to and cast your burdens on and ask for help. God wants to be that for you in every possible way. And you don't need anybody else. I don't know how you'd make it through life if you always had to depend on a person. You can only do life if you abide in Christ. You've got to have that secret place. So I guess the real question in this altar time is, do you need to be refreshed in God's presence this week, today? Well, now's your time. If you need a refreshing from the Lord because maybe you're weary in the battle and you're on the verge of being sucked into despair, or maybe you're on the verge of just kind of surrendering in some area, I know you know now after this message that those aren't an option. That's not the time. This is not your time to surrender or give up. This is your time to encourage yourself in the Lord. This is your time to be refreshed by God's presence. This is your time to see what he sees, to see what he wants you to see. So if you need some refreshing today by the Holy Spirit, just lift your hands towards heaven right now. And if you need to know that secret place with the Lord, if you need to know Jesus on a personal level, then you just be led right now. You don't need me to lead you in a prayer. You just confess him as your Lord and Savior. Pray that. Confess it. Just like what Romans 10:9-10 says. You're saved. You're saved. And then just know that from this day forward, you're going to be fighting a good fight. And you got many brothers and sisters around you in this church that we could walk with you. But you better start that fight. Amen. So I'm going to pray right now. Heavenly Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to just rain down. Rain down on people here in the church. Rain down on every heart in this room. Be a heart that is kind of drained or weary. I ask for you to refresh them. Refresh them right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, river of living water, just come and quench their thirst. Quench that thirsty soul. Lord, every downcast or every countenance that is just down, I just pray for you to just do a miracle in their heart as you remind them that you are their hope. I just ask for you to receive fresh hope this morning. If you'd been discouraged, just receive fresh hope. I stand against what your eyes in the natural see. Your circumstances around you often will lie to you, so stop believing it. Stop looking at that. Listen to where your hope is anchored. Listen to what the Word of God says. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Father God, I also, I just ask that you put a spirit in every single person here that does not give up, that does not surrender the fight in any way. Lord, I ask for strong legs in this place right now, strong legs in this place to run that race. Oh, in Jesus' name, strengthen every leg, strengthen every arm to fight that spiritual fight. Oh, praise you, God. I thank you right now for making some superheroes in the spirit, that there would be some great warriors in the spirit that would not cower down or be timid before the enemy, but they would stand and total confidence, total peace. Oh, praise you, Father God. Praise you, Father God, right now for just a faith that is hard to quench. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. And now, Lord, I ask for your name to be glorified. I ask for your name to be magnified in the lives of every person here. This whole year is not about us. It's about you. Lord, every single day is about you. Every decision is about you, and everything that we do with our hands and feet is to bring you glory to your name. So, Lord, I ask that you would put that goal in our hearts. The greatest and most grandest vision is to bring glory to your name, Lord Jesus, to lift your name up high. And so I ask that every distraction, every other competition to that agenda just die in Jesus' name. It be surrendered to you at the altar in Jesus' name. That you get the praise, you get the glory, whether we abound or we abase, no matter what the circumstances, we want your name to be praised. Whether we have more than enough or whether we have very little, Lord, your name is to be praised. Oh, even if we don't see yet the fullness of our prayers being answered, we want your name to still be praised. Father God, I ask for you to be so lifted up that men and women would be drawn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, be blessed, church. If you need some prayer, come on down. But you can just go ahead and be dismissed. Have a great day. Yeah.